I'm thankful for that. I'm glad to see that you all do pray for your missionaries. It's clear you are a missions-minded church. If you all, again, will turn me to Luke chapter 15, we will start out in verse 1. Then drew near unto him all the publicans and sinners for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, "This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." And he spake this parable unto them, saying, "What man of you, having 100 sheep, if you lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost until he find it? And when he hath found it, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And when he cometh home, he calleth together his friends and neighbors, saying unto them, Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep which was lost. I say unto you that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance." Let's go ahead and pray. Lord, I thank you for this day and everything you've given to us. I thank you for sending your son to die on the cross for us and loving us for unlovable. Lord, I ask that tonight you would help open our eyes to see souls the way that you see them, someone going somewhere for all eternity, Lord. Lord, I ask you please work in our hearts. Lord, give me exactly what you want me to say, nothing more, nothing less. Lord, again, if someone here does not know you as Savior before they leave, they'll get that right. And for every single one of us, before we leave, we'll be more like you. I ask these things in your precious holy name. Amen. We talked this morning about chapter 14. That was a very unpopular message. And some of the reasons why it was unpopular was Jesus was the Messiah, is the Messiah, but the people were expecting something different. They didn't expect the Messiah to be the way he was. You see, he said things like, "Take up your cross and follow after me." The idea of a Messiah dying on a cross was a foreign thought to anyone during that time, or especially to the Jewish mindset. You see, the Pharisees and the scribes that are here had a very different view of what the Messiah would be. He was going to come. He was going to rule with a rod of iron. He was going to crush the Roman Empire and set up an Israeli government. And this was their idea of what the Messiah would be. Along with that, they were also teaching that people like the publicans and sinners, people that were not righteous, that were not good people, that they would get crushed along with the Gentiles and with the Samaritans. And these people were doomed when the Messiah came, and they took great joy in that. That, all right, I'm going to serve with my Lord, and everybody else, tough luck for them. And they taught that way, and they told everybody, hey, when the Messiah comes, you're in trouble. When the Messiah comes, he's going to crush you. He's going to crush you with those Romans. This is what the Pharisees were going around teaching. This is what they really believed, that they were righteous and God was going to set them up and build them up, and that all these people that were in sin and less than them, that those people were going to be crushed by that rod of iron. And so Jesus Christ talks about dying on a cross. Well, that doesn't sound like the Messiah that they were talking about. They were teaching that Messiah would come and crush the Roman government, not die on a Roman cross. And so immediately they begin to distance themselves from the Savior. They say, listen, that's not what we signed up for. We're not going to worship a man who's going to die on a cross. They didn't understand Jesus Christ came to die for the sins of the world. Again, one day he will come again. One day he'll rule with a rod of iron. That will happen someday. But when he came this time, it was to die for the sins of the world. And they weren't interested in serving a Savior that would die on the cross for them, or for sinners. Well, the publicans and sinners that were in the area, they hear that this Savior, this Messiah, is going to die on a cross. That doesn't sound anything like the Messiah the Pharisees taught about. It sounds very different. And their ears perk up. They're interested. Maybe this guy is not as bad as the Pharisees made him out to be. Maybe he's not as angry at us as the Pharisees made him out to be. Maybe even he cares for us. And as they drew closer to the Lord, he fellowshipped with them. He spent time with them. He loved them. These sinners, these publicans and sinners, the worst of the community, he showed them love. And the Pharisees and scribes said, see right there, that can't be our Messiah. He loves sinners. He loves publicans. He's spending time with these people. No, our Messiah wouldn't do that. You see, they didn't have the finished work of Scripture that we have. They didn't have a full understanding. They had a partial understanding and a misunderstanding of Old Testament Scripture. But Jesus hears this criticism, and he hears them discussing how the Messiah shouldn't love sinners, and he gives a parable. He teaches this lesson, and he starts off with saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? The first thing he does, he appeals to the people's logic. He says, what person, in other words, what person in their right mind, if he had 100 sheep, 99 of them are safe in the fold, and he loses one, what person would not go out and find that one? The answer is, any good shepherd would go out and find that one lost sheep. Sometimes we read this story and we think, wow, that was such a great shepherd. He went out and found that one sheep. No, Jesus even says, what man of you wouldn't do this? This was the basic expectation of a shepherd. It was understood that if you were a shepherd and you lost one sheep, you'd go out and find it. It's normal human nature for you and I, if we lose something, to try to find it. How many of you ever lost the remote at the house? You turn that house upside down looking for the remote. We don't have cable at the house. We have an Apple TV, one of those. I love the Apple TV. I have one complaint. The remote is so small. It's like that big. And my son loves getting that remote. He turned one back in March. And he gets that thing, and he just pushes the button and runs off. We'll be watching something. And next thing you know, we're watching something else and something else and something else. Lincoln, where are you? And he's running off, ha, 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 laughing and having a great time. So everybody in the house stops what they're doing. They chase him down because we don't want to lose that remote. Corporations have figured this out. How many of you have ever heard of, I think it would be here, how many of you ever heard of Hatchimals? Are there Hatchimals around here? Okay, good. Hatchimals. Everybody who has a daughter or has been a daughter in the past, has been a young kid in the past 10 to 15 years, has probably heard of Hatchimals. Hatchimals are these little, well, they have big ones too, but the ones I'm referring to are these little ones. They come in these little plasticky type of eggs, kind of like the Kinder eggs, right? They open up, there's a prize inside, but these are plastic. And you kind of rub on them and they get kind of soft, and there's a little heart on them that changes colors. And when the heart changes colors, it's ready. And you push on it and it cracks open, and inside there's a little plastic toy. And they'll sell them in 3 packs and 4 packs and 27 packs or whatever a parent was willing to pay for them. They'll sell in these numbers. My daughter loves these Hatchimals. And typically they're pretty affordable. They're not super expensive toys. You can get a 2 or 3 pack for a couple bucks. And my daughter loves it, and she opens them up and has a great time with them. But in this pack with all these animals, you don't know what animal you get until you open it. It could be anything inside this little egg. It could be anything at all. And sometimes you get a new one, sometimes you get a repeat. You just don't know what's going to happen. And so that would be good enough, except along with this package inside, there's this little paper. And it starts out like this big, and it folds out to that big. It's just huge. And it's all of the different Hatchimals you could possibly get in the collection. So you know what my daughter does? She goes through and marks them. I have this one. I have this one. I don't have this one. I don't have this one. And so from here on out, my daughter, every time she sees Hatchimals, she says, I need these. I need to get some more Hatchimals so I can get them. And so she keeps collecting them. I mentioned earlier the McDonald's thing, the Monopoly. What do? People fall for it all the time. They buy 5 extra fries because they're hoping for one more chance of winning something. And they pull I've seen it anyway. Maybe it's not a big problem here. I've seen it in the States. People will get in line and they'll keep getting back in line to get a fry that can get, the little thing to peel off. We like to collect things. We like to find that one lost thing. My daughter loves finding every single Hatchimal that she can find. And she will go to the ends of the earth to find one single Hatchimal. It's a normal thing. It's normal human nature. If you collect anything, then you're probably a completionist. You really want to get the full collection. You want to have every single thing. If you collect sports cards, if you see one card that you don't have yet, you have to have it. And have you ever looked on eBay at the price of some of these things that are on sale that are collectibles? The reason they're so high is because people actually pay that for them. People are willing to pay that. Why? Because they're not willing to have most of the collection. They have to have all of it. And Jesus says, listen, what normal person doesn't seek out that one lost sheep? The answer is, no one in their right mind would. And so he tells a story. He tells a story about this. He talks about this man that goes out as a shepherd, and he searches all through the night, and he continues to look, and he doesn't stop looking. until he finds that lost sheep. I have a friend named Aaron McBride, met him in college, and we did Bible classes, a Bible school with kids. And he taught it this way, and it's my favorite way to teach it, and someone will teach it this way too, the same story. So there's a shepherd. There's a shepherd in the Middle East. In the Middle East, they're not like shepherds here. Here, a shepherd will typically have dogs or a team of guys that will herd sheep in one direction. You kind of just push them this way and push them that way. That's not how it works in the Middle East. In the Middle East, the shepherd goes out in the front, and the sheep follow after him. I'm not sure how they train them in that way, but somehow or another, they've figured it out. I'm not a shepherd myself. I don't know. But they will call out, come on, guys, let's go, let's leave. And all the sheep will follow. They know their master's voice. Sometimes a shepherd might have a staff, and the staff will have a bunch of little pieces of metal or some bells or something on it. And as that master of the sheep, the shepherd walks, they'll hear that noise, and they'll actually follow after that shepherd. I've been told by several people that they have seen shepherds. Again, I would love to go to Jerusalem someday or go to Israel someday and see this. But they were at Israel, and they saw shepherds all out there, five or six shepherds with sheep. And one shepherd would start walking away, and he'd call to his sheep, and all of his sheep would leave the group of hundreds of sheep and follow him. And all the rest of the sheep would stay with their shepherds, even though they were all mixed up. Somehow or another, those sheep knew who their master was and followed after. That's the way it worked back then. And so imagine for a moment that there's a shepherd, he's walking, and there's all these sheep lined up behind him. They're following him all the way back to the fold. And there's one sheep that kind of looking around, checking things out. That's what we do. My kids do it as we drive down the road. They're all the time. Lincoln, he's barely talking. He'll see something. He'll go, wow. And he'll look out the window. And we all stop and look and say, what's so great? You know, we all look. That's the way people are. We look around. We search. Well, these sheep are the same way. They look around, and the sheep happens to find some grass over here. Well, that grass looks really good. And the sheep, he's starving. He's hungry. And the sheep, he's not that bright. He doesn't understand that the master's taking him to the fold where he can be safe, where he can be filled, where he can be satisfied. And so he wanders off, and he starts nibbling on that grass. Well, all along, all the shepherd and all the rest of the sheep are walking on to the fold. The shepherd gets to the fold, and he starts counting his sheep. One, two, three. But he doesn't count one, two, three, because he knows the sheep's name. He knows every one of them, because he loves his sheep. And so he counts John, Jared, Roy, Justine, Mila. He goes down the line, and he's counting, and he gets to the end of it, and he says, somebody's missing. There's a name I didn't count. And so he goes through again, John, Jared, Mila, counts through them, Waldo. Where's Waldo? And so he looks through, Waldo, where are you, buddy? Where, Waldo? He's not there. He's nowhere to be seen. And so he starts going out and walking, Waldo! Waldo! He's calling and yelling, nothing. So he walks a little further, starts retracing his steps, calling out. He retraces all of his steps, and Waldo's nowhere to be seen because Waldo went off eating that grass, and he kept wandering further and further away to that next patch of grass. Before long, Waldo was lost. Waldo was so lost, he had no idea how to find his way back. And so this shepherd had to go out and find Waldo. Before long, Waldo, or the shepherd's calling out, Waldo, Waldo, and he hears off in the distance, meh. Waldo, meh. And he runs full speed to the sheep, and he gets to him, and now I've heard this preached before. I don't think it's true. I'm getting away from the story for a second. I don't think this is true because, for some different reasons, I've heard it preached before that shepherds back in the olden days would find a sheep there, and if the sheep kept wandering off, they'd break the sheep's leg and reset it, and then carry it on their shoulders. That sounds really neat, but if you had a lot of sheep that wandered off, you'd be carrying a whole lot of sheep. And so I don't know how true that is. I don't see it for sure in the Bible. But I do know one thing. This shepherd found the sheep. It doesn't say he disciplined the sheep or he beat the sheep or he hurt the sheep. No, no. He picked the sheep up, laid it over his shoulders, and he carried it back to the fold. That shepherd did all the work. That shepherd went out and found that sheep that was lost. That shepherd picked up the sheep, cleaned them off, put them on his shoulders, and carried them back to the fold. And at the fold, he fed that sheep. He cleaned that sheep. He took care of that sheep in the fold. Now, Jesus Christ is obviously the shepherd. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. He says later on, I believe in later on in the chapter, that he has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And we know that we are all sinners. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord hath laid upon him, the good shepherd, the iniquity of us all. And so we understand that we are the sheep. He is the shepherd. Now, every single person in the world is a sheep. You are. But you are a lost sheep, or you're a sheep in the fold. You're in one of two places. The problem is that the sheep in the fold sometimes forget that we too were lost sheep. We sometimes forget that we were just as lost as all these other sheep. And we have no idea how a sheep could be so lost. But here's the thing. That sheep doesn't know anything. That sheep, he's hungry. He's thirsty. He's looking for something. Because every single sheep, every single person is born with this desire. It's a desire that I believe only Jesus Christ can fulfill. The fact is that Jesus Christ talked to, in John chapter 4, he talked to the lady at the well, and he tells her that he could provide living water, and that if she drank of the living water, she would never thirst again. She was thirsting for something. She was hungering for something. She couldn't find satisfaction. And if she would just take of the water that Jesus Christ offered, she would never thirst again. She would find satisfaction. He says in other verses that that he is the bread of life. And whoever partakes of the bread of life, they'll never hunger again. Jesus Christ can satisfy. There are people all around you that are looking for satisfaction. They're looking for happiness. They do it in a lot of different ways. Some of them have careers. Some of them have education, and they keep going further and further into education. Some of those people have hobbies. There's a lot of hobbies out there you can come up with. I was talking to a pastor the other day. He has a hobby. He restored his old truck. And he said it was just a truck that is a 1970 Chevy Custom Deluxe. And he said, I just restored it because I wanted to have a truck to drive around town. It's not that nice, but it looks nice on the outside. And he just drives around, and people honk at him and wave at him. We were driving down the road in the truck, and I mean, everybody was pulling over, waving at him, and all excited because people have that hobby of restoring cars. People wrap up their whole lives in hobbies. Some people, they have all these hobbies and things, and they find out these hobbies and careers and all these things aren't making them happy. So a lot of times they turn to partying. They turn to relationships. Not always God-honoring relationships. They turn to all kinds of things. They turn to different forms of immorality. They turn to alcohol, substance abuse. They turn to all kinds of different things, trying to find satisfaction, trying to find happiness. Now, we're going to the Northwest Territories of Canada. We're going to the town of Tuktoyaktuk. I told you all that the Arctic, in general, has six times the rest of Canada's suicide rate. In fact, our town, because it's on the coast, it's a coastal town, it actually has about 12 times the rest of the suicide rate of this nation. And so people ask me all the time, why on earth is there such a high rate of suicide and things? Well, there's a lot of reasons. There's physical reasons like we talked about today. You know, there's the darkness. There's the separation from everywhere else. You're kind of secluded up there. There are those things. There is poverty. There is abuse in several homes. You can find abuse and alcohol and drugs and all of those things. But the fact is, there's a core problem, and it's a sin problem. It's the same problem you and I have. And the fact is that the only solution for that sin problem is Jesus Christ. And so Jesus Christ solves that problem. There is no satisfaction. Now, if you're here and you're saved, you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you have a relationship with him, you have a peace that's unexplainable to someone who's not saved. You have a peace that passeth all understanding. That doesn't mean you're always happy. Doesn't mean you always feel good. Doesn't mean life's always easy. But there's a peace deep down inside that is so hard to explain to somebody who doesn't have it. You have that peace, and you probably understand what it is. Though sometimes we forget we have it. The Lord's there, and he gives us that peace. But we're dealing with people who have no peace. They don't have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And ultimately, they're hopeless. They're hungering and they're thirsting for something, but they don't know what it is. They don't know where they can get it. And so they try the hobbies. They try the careers. They try all these different things. They try alcohol. They try drugs. And eventually, they come to the point where they say, I'm all out of options. I'm not going to be happy. Did you know that now I've studied this for the U.S. I imagine the same as could be said for here. Rural areas in general, rural small town areas, have double the suicide rate of urban areas. Did you know that? That makes no sense to me. I grew up in a big city, or a pretty big city. I grew up in a pretty large city, not much smaller than this one. And I always thought kids that lived out in the country had it easy, that it was a nice life. And we worked in West Virginia, a small town. We found out that wasn't the case. We saw all kinds of problems with drugs, alcohol, and we had suicides in our youth group that was there. We had all kinds of mess that was going on in these homes. These kids had a hard life. Why? It's a small town. They don't have the crime rate and things you have in the city. They don't have the issues we have in the city, the headaches and the heartaches. I have a theory. You all can determine what you think about it. Every one of those kids, every one of these people that we see all around us every day, they have the same need, the need for Jesus Christ. And they're hungering and they're thirsting after something, but they don't know what it is. And so they try to gravitate to all these things to take care of that need, that hunger, that thirst that's there. And they try so many different things. And in the big city, there's a whole lot to try. There's a lot of options. I grew up in the city, I was never bored. I always had something to do. And it's very easy to distract yourself from the real problem. But when you get to a small town, you run out of options a whole lot faster. When you're living in the Arctic Circle, there's not a whole lot to distract yourself with. And you run out of options. You run out of choices. And if someone hasn't told you about Jesus Christ, that he's the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes to the Father but by him. If someone hasn't told you that you can drink of the living water, you can be satisfied, you can be happy because you have a relationship with him. If someone hasn't told them that, then they think on this side of eternity there is no hope. Now understand, there are a lot of reasons why people make this decision. There's a lot of reasons. But I know there are many people that make that decision to take their life because they can't find happiness and satisfaction here on this side of eternity. And I'm going to tell you something. If they have never accepted Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they don't have a relationship with him, they won't find satisfaction on the other side of eternity either. They'll find just the opposite. They'll find torment. Jesus Christ says, there are lost sheep all around. I want to find them. I want to take them back to the fold. The Pharisees said, look at him, he loves sinners. Look at him, he loves... You know, it's so funny when we talk about some of the issues that there are in the Arctic. My brother's going to Boston, Massachusetts. He's in Boston, Massachusetts, planning a church. When he talks about some of the issues he has in the big city and the issues that he faces there, people say, why on earth would you want to go to there and work with people that don't like you and work with people that have these issues? Well, the fact is because God's will is for them to be saved. He's seeking to save that which was lost. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9, says God's not slack concerning his promise, as some count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The fact is that God's will for the people in Tuktoyaktuk is the same as his will for the people here in Hamilton. It's the same for the people that we near us in West Virginia, for the people there where my brother is, in Boston, Massachusetts. It's the same as that they be saved. You and I, if you're saved, we know how those people can find satisfaction. We know where they can find peace that passeth all understanding. We know it. But we see the lost sheep. We see people that we look at and say, wow, how could someone be so lost? And we walk right by and we say nothing to them. We don't share the gospel with them. We don't go and build a relationship with them and befriend them and tell them that Jesus Christ can give them happiness and satisfaction and peace that passes all understanding. I'm going to give one illustration and I'll be done. I went to Ambassador Baptist College, Lattimore, North Carolina. Right now, it is piping hot there. I'm so glad I'm here and not there. It's like 100 some odd degrees. It's ridiculous. The college was an old, their campus was an old elementary school. And there were three different main buildings, and four different main buildings, excuse me. But they were all lined up in the shape of a horseshoe. And there was a little courtyard in the middle, and behind the campus there was a little sheep farm. And there was a family there, the Lattimores. The town is called Lattimore. They're the Lattimores. Their ancestors, what the name, the town was named for. And so the Lattimores are there, and the Lattimores don't like Ambassador. They're not a fan of the school. They just aren't, for whatever reason it was. We don't really know. We try to be nice to them. They just didn't like us. But their sheep would constantly, their sheep loved us, because their sheep would constantly get loose and constantly come right there in the courtyard, and we'd have to, all the guys would kind of awkwardly take off our coats and kind of herd them back to the fold, as it were, their little farm they had. And we'd herd them back, and we'd get them in there, and we'd get to this fence, and we'd look, and on the other side of the fence, you know what we saw? A big, lazy sheepdog just laying there, doing nothing. I mean, we had to go poke it with a stick and make sure it was still breathing. It was bad. It would just lay there and just lazy. But now I watched, and when Mr. Lattimore came home, that sheepdog would get up, it would get to work, it would run around, it would take care of it. Mr. Lattimore didn't even have to come into the fence. Mr. Lattimore would pull up in his truck and walk out, and the dog would jump up and start moving and getting to work. I see it all the time. We lived in that neighborhood for a long time. I saw it on a regular basis. This dog would hop up and get busy when Mr. Lattimore came home. But when Mr. Lattimore was gone, it just laid there. It had two jobs. Number one, keep dangerous animals out. Number two, keep the sheep in. Those are the two jobs it was given. And when Mr. Lattimore wasn't present, it never did them. It just laid there. You know what it thought when it saw those sheep jump the fence? Oh, those preacher boys will get it. Oh, the preachers will get it. They'll bring them back. Do we not think the same thing sometimes? Do we not see the need of the communities around us? Do we not see the need of the world? Do we not see the need in the Arctic and say, oh, guys like Roy, he'll go do it. He's built for it. He's got the extra insulation. You know, he can handle that. Oh, we see somebody that's out in town, and we see them. We can see that they're hurting and that they need the gospel. And we say, you know, I don't know my Bible quite well enough. I think I'm going to leave that for someone else to do. Or we see a need that maybe he's here at the church or some project, some project here at the church that needs to be done. And the pastor says, look, we need help with this. And he said, well, I'm not, I've got things to do. You see, you all are, as a local church, you're the body of Christ. God's word refers to you as that. God's word also says that you are given the ministry of reconciliation. It says that you are ambassadors for Christ. We have a job to do. We're given the Great Commission. We're told to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. We have a job to do. Now the master, our boss, the shepherd, he's not here right now. He's at the right hand of the throne of God. But he's given you the Holy Spirit. If you're saved, he's given you the indwelling Holy Spirit. He's given you his word. He's given you a command. Are we just going to lay here and let the sheep jump the fence? Or are we going to get busy and do the job that God called us to do? Because he's not willing that any of these people should perish, but that all should come to repentance. What do we see when we see people? Do we see souls? Do we understand that they are eternally going somewhere? Do we love them the way that Christ loved them? Because he loved them so much he gave his life. But we're not willing to give a few minutes. That's it for today. I just wanted to encourage you all, please, let's take our job seriously to go out and reach the lost for Christ.